of James we'll look at together is chapter 3:13 on. We'll want to close in chapter 3:18 today. Though I originally included the next 10 verses of chapter 4 in my plan for this message, it was just too much, and I think you all find out that out when you're preparing for things sometimes. Let's read the scripture first. I am going to read it in the NIV, but at the same time, I'm going to have the ESV up here. Fred assures me that I'm going to have it up here, even if there we go. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done, and the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find a disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. We'll ask some questions about this scripture. We'll look at commands in this passage, and we'll attempt to go through the passage from beginning to end. I have no personal axe to grind in this particular scripture. I just know this scripture very well, but I don't know it well enough yet. The instructions, commands, insights, revelation, and promises that these passages show us or take us to will be very profitable for every one of us, perhaps even more so for those of us who know it well. Knowing this passage, I wanted to know it even better. I do not know it completely. These are living words to apply the rest of our lives. We may not arrive in complete obedience of it until we're changed in glory. I regard this as a letter to help each reader be a more complete Christian. When you're a Christian, you're totally a Christian. I'm not saying that you're any different than that. I'm saying that this is a road to maturity. This is a real help for us here. The promises contained herein sweep us to a higher plane. They bestow vision on each of us and fill a Sunday morning or any morning with the promise of power in our own walk with the Lord. James is certain that the Holy Spirit will act for the Christian. In fact, this whole passage is about how the Spirit is at work in us. He has a jealous care for the believer, a protective jealousy that keeps us in his care. This is one of only two passages in James that mentions the Holy Spirit by name, and the reference is in chapter 4, verse 5. That's where I was going, but didn't go. We're not going there this week. But that is the Spirit that dwelleth in us, in the King James, or the Spirit that He has caused to dwell in us. But the power of the Spirit in the believer is at work throughout. Let us remember as we read this part of the letter, Christ's words in John 6:63, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are Spirit and they are life. The Holy Spirit brings to mind His words to exhort us, correct us, reprove us, train us, comfort us, tweak us, prune us, and more. So let's start. Let's just go through the passage. Oops. Oh, we're already there. Oh, we were already there. Excuse me. I went back. Let me go back. Oh, thanks, Fred. There's always backup. That's what Fred said. So, okay. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Okay, good conduct. Here, after first warning us about being teachers in the beginning of chapter 3, he seems to imply that all of us teach. Is not teaching show and tell? Who is wise and understanding among us should show and tell even as we live? When you children show and tell at school, when you have show and tell, that is show and tell, a demonstration that requires, is this show and tell a demonstration that requires you to kind of keep mum about what you brought to school? You know, you brought a shell or a doll or a pet or some other item and then you don't tell anything about it. If you're like many of the grown-ups here, we love show and tell. Even the homeschooled kids get to do show and tell. And after a homeschooling class with the same children for 12 years, when they get into college, it is a thrill to get to demonstrate and talk to people they study with about something that is important to themselves. They get to do this in the larger class of 20 or 30 people, just a new experience. So the good deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom is to be on show and tell in God's show and tell in God's timing. We're not talking about boasting here. We have instructions on this elsewhere. We show this life with gentleness and respect. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. A lamp positioned in the middle of a room lights up that room. The wise and understanding among us are to be that light. Moving on to James chapter 14 through 16. But you have bitter envy. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts. Do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Here James bursts into the narrative with another kind of wisdom. Because we are going to be cut out of show and tell if we fail to recognize this other wisdom and get caught up in bitter envy, selfish ambition, boasting about our envy. We even do that to ourselves as though our bitter envy were something special. According to the English Standard Version, this is not wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Demonic means at war with the Christian. We don't want to embrace our enemy, the devil. If we continue in that direction, our choices deny the truth. This bitter envy and jealous and selfish ambition leads to disorder and every evil practice. Disorder is not what a teacher wants in the classroom, or a general with his troops, a technician with his tools, or a mother with her children's clothes. In the Greek, the word every is pan. I have very little Greek in this message. I don't know a lot of Greek. Pan is P-A-N, okay? Pan, like in Panavision, okay? It's a wonderful array of colors in a movie. Only in this case, we're talking about colors of evil. Screaming, rotten, uncontrolled, stinking evil. Yeah, every vile practice. Before being sucked in, we might think we will get to choose our favorite evil practice. But no, emphatically, no, no, no. We could open a can of worms worse than we can imagine, such that we don't want to go there, even for the least of our evil desires. We were talking about movies this week in the family. And one of the things you notice if you go to a movie, there might be a bad part in the movie that you really didn't want to see. You might have been skeptical about whether you wanted to go to that movie or not. And then you go and then you see something you really didn't want to see. And it's kind of like what happens when you open a can of worms and choose to go an evil way. You go into things that you really don't want to be there. This is a strong scriptural teaching. Let's choose our wisdom very carefully. And if it is bitter, or full of malice, or is selfish and full of hate for the interests of others, it will take us down a disorderly road fraught with every evil practice. It is earthly, unspiritual, inspired by the devil, as the Living Bible paraphrases it. We don't want to be false to the truth. That Christian denies the truth by his words, actions, and deeds, the one who goes this way. Chapter 3 tells us that a small rudder can turn a huge ship. The Christian is that ship. Words matter and have consequences for good or evil. Some among us Christians have begun to travel such a road, but have been snatched from the road by the mercy of God, manifest in the obedience of the saints. I'm not sure if I'm coming through loud and clear. Am I coming through loud and clear to everyone? Okay, thank you. We are all in this together. And if one of us is suffering, all of us share in some way of that suffering. Remember James's closing exhortation to the saints in chapter 5. We're not without weapons or hope. I will read it here. Read the James passage. That's my note to me, excuse me. My brethren, this is his closing verse in James. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And that's the end of the letter. How important that must be to James' purpose in this letter. Now, let's ask the question again. Who is wise and understanding among us? Someone who can help us must have another wisdom, a wisdom not controlled by selfish ambition or bitter envy. What is this other wisdom? Well, it is the wisdom from above, as James tells us here. So in James chapter 3, verse 17, we see, did I do that upside down? I did. Can I use your backup a little there, maybe? Yes, thank you. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Now, let us consider the other wisdom. The wisdom from above has 8 attributes listed. Pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, full of good fruit, impartial, and sincere. One could preach about any of these. Indeed, some here today may have devoted a complete message or class to just one of these attributes. We will briefly touch on each one through the apostles' teaching or a reminder of the life of Jesus Christ. Pure. 1 John 3, 2 through 3, let's just look at that. Soap advertisements would have us think of purity as being skin without dirt, a face without pimples, a very prolonged hot bath that opens the pores. But the purity we think of here would be moral or religious purity, clean before God. The Jewish religion required a lamb to be sacrificed without spot or blemish on the Passover feast. Further, many ceremonial washings were required by the law of Moses. These were a shadow, not the real thing. Galatians tells us, though, that if a law had been given that could impart life, Paul tells us in Galatians this, that if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But, so the law and ceremonial washings are not enough purity for anyone. John's letter that we call 1 John in chapter 3 tells us, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure." Well, who is going to appear? Christ is going to ascend from heaven, Paul tells us. Luke quotes the two men in white robes who stood by the apostles. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus was taken up from heaven, from you into heaven. This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. John the Apostle quotes our Lord himself. Jesus Christ said to Peter, if it is my will that he remains, speaking of the disciple whom Jesus loved, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Until I come, get it? Until I come, what is that to you? You must follow me. Paul tells us that to depart and be with Christ is better by far, so that some of us won't be waiting here at the Lord's return. We will go to him, dying physically here with faith in Christ. Quote, we will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep, as we remember from Paul's teaching in 1 Thessalonians. Christ, peaceable, another attribute here. Peaceable, yeah. Christ said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Do not be afraid. Paul, writing in Ephesians 2:10, said, for he himself is our peace, who has made, referring to Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Having this peace of Christ, we can share it with all men. Every Christian has this peace and does not need to be Jewish to have it. Clearly, peace comes from Christ, and those who know Christ are better suited to negotiating a peace or receiving a peace, which can only happen by forgiveness and overlooking faults. The proverb tells us that it is to the king's glory to overlook a fault. When we are behaving like kings in their glory, we are overlooking a fault of someone. We are not ignoring it or pointing it out to them. We are overlooking it. Let the Holy Spirit and the tender conscience be open to conviction when we live among kings who always overlook faults. Clearly, sometimes we must not overlook another's sin for their own sake. So, gentle. The God we serve is the God who sees. The God who sees a woman crying in the wilderness, as in the flight of Hagar. Hagar had been overly prideful after her son was conceived through Abraham, so much so that she treated her mistress, who had not conceived a son yet, differently than she had before. In fact, it is written that she despised her mistress. The angel of God spoke to her when she was in trouble and told her to return to her mistress and submit to her. Consider Christ, who was gentle with the woman at the well, who had known five husbands and was now living with a man out of wedlock. First, being a Jew, he spoke to her. Then he gives her the opportunity to serve him. Not stopping with a service opportunity, he reveals himself to be the Savior of the world for her. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. As for the well water, Jesus had something better for her. That is, she could have this water, and her past immorality, her present sin, and her unknown future cannot prevent Christ from saving her, because he has water for her that will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Praise the Lord. In 2 Timothy 2:24, Paul writes, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. This turning to the acknowledging of the truth is what Christ desires for every man, woman, and child. And if our selection of thought and action stand in the way of that, well, that smacks of ungentleness, perhaps harshness, and perhaps maybe even the other kind of wisdom. To Titus, Paul writes about an attitude, and this attitude is one of being ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. That's from Titus 3:1. We see a lifelong practice to apply such gentleness is in order. We have a lot to do here, and certainly haven't arrived. Still greater than our works, we who are in Christ have received a righteousness that is not our own, but is from above. In Hebrews we read, Christ has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Paul exhorted the church in Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing. That you do so more and more. God has accepted Christ's offering for us, and we are free of the control of sin and free to act as his ambassadors with gentleness. The next attribute we'll look at is open to reason. God hears and teaches. He requires his word to be copied exactly. He required his word to be copied exactly in the Old Testament. We remember that. Because everything in his word is profitable. So when we read our Bibles, we catch ourselves suddenly a few sentences down the page and notice that our minds have wandered off. Has that happened to you? Probably so. It has to be. We are not open to reason if we can't pay attention to what God says to us. To Joshua, the Lord commanded, meditate on it day and night. 35 years ago, a Christian brother of mine told me to read God's word and pay attention to what I was reading. Good advice. It was protective advice. It was wonderful advice. So we pay attention to what we read. In Hebrews 10, we are to consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. To consider something, we have to think about it. Ezra has set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it, and to teach, Ezra had done that, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. We know that God hardened Pharaoh's heart to bring about his own purposes. We can also harden our own hearts if they are not open to the word. Some are closed to the word because of unbelief. We can pray for open hearts that we may be open to reason. May the frogs and gnats not come up in our land or in our congregation. Have you ever looked at a place in Scripture and got the wrong idea and carried that idea for years? I have. Only continuing fellowship with believers and exposure to the Scriptures will change our mistaken notions. Mistaken notions we will have if we choose not to pursue God with prayer, fellowship, witnessing, study, listening, and thinking about what Jesus Christ has done for us. Mistaken notions can lead to bad choices. One of the important facets of memorizing Scripture is that we memorize it word for word and try to keep it in context. His word is precious, and the delicate scribbles on a faded biblical manuscript are often the blessings of a faithful series of scribes who got it right and kept it right. Many gave their living moments to the word and died a martyr's death for that word. We want to know the truth for our time and faithfully pass this truth on. We want to be open to reason, and we want the disciples we make to be open to reason as well. Paul writes to the Romans, and by implication to all of us who are saints by faith in Christ Jesus, to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ our Lord. Full of mercy. We love because he first loved us. Being filled with mercy from Him, we can be merciful. In our thoughts and actions with others, we desire their good and want to bring the mercy of the Lord to them. I can just think of all the encouragement that I've received in preaching this morning from various people. I appreciate that. I appreciate the prayers this week as well. In chapter 2, James has already assured us that judgment without mercy will be shown to we who have not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. These four victorious words separate us from the world because, that is, mercy triumphs over judgment. From James chapter 2. These four victorious words separate us from the world because Christ died for us and rose again. He triumphed over the grave for His sheep. Full of good fruits. Here I want to appeal to a fictional character. Mary Maud Montgomery is famous as the author of the Anne of Green Gables series. She wrote a story called The Brother Who Failed. Is anybody else familiar with that story? Just show of hands. I know some of my family are because I've read it to them. Okay. The story is about an older brother who at a family reunion is seen by a distant relative at the gathering as a resounding failure among such an accomplished family. One of the older brother's nieces who lives in the area knows the truth about the old bachelor farmer brother, and she is shocked by this misguided pronouncement by the distant relative. She sees her Uncle Robert walking away nearby in the garden and thinks he has overheard this absurd indictment and secretly arranges to set the record straight. The next evening, unknown to the older brother, because of the niece's work, he becomes the guest of honor as his accomplished and talented brothers and sisters rise one by one to tell a small part of the wonderful impact this older brother has had on their lives. I'll tell you only a bit of the testimonies. A younger brother who is wealthy, a wealthy and successful banker, brings forth a little-known bit of information about his career, about his early career. He was on the rise as an up-and-coming financier. He had been offered a part in a deal that would potentially make millions and was about to buy into the deal. But he thought he might go to Robert to tell him about it and see what he thought. So he traveled up to Avonlea, I believe it is, where Robert's farm was. He had a small farm by himself with a servant helping him. So he wanted to check and see what Robert thought. So he went to Robert, who questioned him about this deal. And Robert smelled a rat. He actually, by discernment, by being a man who practiced good, saw through the deal at the root as a dishonest deal. So in spite of the obvious wealth at the end of the road, the banker avoided the deal. And it turns out, of course, and this is a fictional story, but he avoided the shame and prison and the ruination of his career, which happened to those who got involved in the deal. The younger brother had not seen it, but Robert had. And he was where he was in the eyes of the world today because of his older brother, who had discernment to tell one kind of wisdom from the wisdom from above. Of course, I paraphrase here, and the story is fiction. But who would not want to be that brother or sister in the church who can tell the difference between good and evil in our own sphere of influence? Or have such an older brother? Oh, to be such a Christian. James, in writing this letter, is like that brother for us here. The Apostle James, the brother of Jesus, who has written this letter. We see in more And we see more and more good fruit in the lives of the saints of the world, of the saints in the world. Husbands and wives are faithful to one another. Children obey their parents. Christians administer justice without partiality. Christians take on tasks because the need is before them. Christians don't give in to their first emotional thought, but forbear in the hope of a better outcome. Christians look after their own business to provide service to others, including supporting family members. Christians working together to pass the gospel of Jesus Christ on to the next generation and reach the lost of their own generations and the ones preceding it. Christians change course. We can admit a misguided course of action and work to correct the damage we have done in order to do what is good. Christians attempt great things and small things in obedience to the Word of God and by His Spirit. Christians flee their homes to avoid destruction. Christians hold to the faith despite the use of torture and death by those who oppose our faith. By the power of the Holy Spirit, they do these things. Christians minister to those in weakness, trouble, or danger. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit. Impartial. I read a commentary piece that suggests that perhaps I have this part of it completely wrong, but I don't, and it's as far as the way James talks about favoritism earlier. So I'm going to go with James on this and forget the commentary at this point. So all you preachers, be really careful here and listen carefully so we get it right here. Okay, a Roman centurion. Okay, excuse me, impartiality. Here we go. Paul writes to Timothy, I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. I shouldn't have just included the preachers. I should have included all of you. Be careful. Listen. Because it could be wrong. So do nothing out of favoritism. A Roman centurion, a widow of Nain, a Pharisee, children, disabled people, deaf, blind, crippled, mute, paralyzed, working men, and a synagogue ruler, people with all manner of diseases, even the daughter of a Greek woman born in Syrian Phoenicia, just the manner of variety of the people the Lord performed miracles for suggests an impartiality that stretches the corners of the Christian's tent, so that for the Christian being like Christ, for that Christian, all men are subject to his prayers. For the Christian, all men are the subject of the Christian's prayers and action. Everyone matters, especially those who belong to the family of believers, whom he is to love even more and more. That is the partiality love. That one thing is the partiality love of the believer. The command is to love believers even more, but also to reach those caught in the world with prayer and action. We're also to love our enemies, as we know. A pastor on the radio stated the other day that we should be in prayer for those in ISIS, because they have been lied to all their lives and are still being lied to by those who have adopted a demonic and perverse ideology. This ideology lies to them and tells them that they have to do something to make themselves number one or approved. Their ideology says that everyone else in the world are heaped in a group for their manipulation or destruction, as if they created the world. Then their ideology destroys them in their pitiful arrogance. It is written, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, Christ says. Or as the New King James Version quotes Christ's words, that they may have it more abundantly. Sincere. We're going to the sincere part of wisdom, of these eight parts of wisdom. Since our Lord identified with everyone and died that we all may live, we too may be sincere with everyone, because Christ said to make disciples of all nations. And as we are included, so are others currently without Christ, who may one day be reached with the gospel. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul writes, "Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth." James 3:18. "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. The gospel wins souls for Christ. This morning we have exposed the can of worms of worldly demonic wisdom, and we open the door to the wisdom from above that comes from the gift of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. He was anointed for burial by a grateful woman before his trial. He was crucified on a tree to bear the sin of man. He was pierced with a spear to verify that he had died shedding his blood for us. He was buried in a rich man's tomb. He rose from the dead. He was seen by Peter. He was seen by two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He was seen by the 11 in a locked room, seen by more than 500, and by James, the author of this passage that we're reading right here. And last of all, he was seen to Paul on the road to Damascus, ascended into heaven according to the scripture, and believed on in the world. James was confident in the hearers of his letter being able to practice the complete life he set before them. He was neither a hypocrite nor a skeptic. After all, he saw his half-brother, Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter, alive after his resurrection, or his rising from the dead. James thought we could be built up by life he manifests to us through the words in this letter. There is so much to be said in this passage of merely discerning which kind of wisdom we are dealing with. James only chose a fourth of the list Christ gave us in Mark 7:21. If you would, please turn to Mark 7:21 right now. And we'll just take a quick look at it. He says, "It is from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." And a couple of those you can point at. You can see that James has really focused on a couple of those. He talked about bitter envy and jealousy, and arrogance, pride. Okay, so they match up with evil thoughts, envy, arrogance, or pride. We also, if you would, turn to another list. Paul gives us a list in 2 Corinthians 6. And while you're turning to that, consider this first list of Jesus. James didn't use the entire list. He really used a few of these things in this passage to help us see the difference between worldly wisdom and the wisdom from above. So when we look at the section in 1 Corinthians, another list there, that's First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. Now, I say some of you were. Some of us were that in the church, okay? But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What a wonderful hope for us. But in this list, there's really only one or two of these that immediately stand out as being spoken of by James here. The two that I'm thinking of are greedy, that's selfish ambition, correct? And idolatry. Who's the idol? Ourselves, right? Yeah. So these are ways that we can spot the wrong kind of wisdom, and yet, so James is taking some of the teaching of Christ and expounding on it here to help us. Now, if we find ourselves boasting about such wisdom as a jealousy or selfish ambition or the envy that we have about something, bitter envy, bitterness, the Spirit will bring these things to our remembrance, that this course of action is demonic and leads to every vile practice. So back off, believer, we must back off, and look to the other kind of wisdom. The other kind of wisdom, the wisdom from above, is rooted in the love of Christ, the provision of His blood and body for us, so that if the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead is living in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through His Spirit who lives in you. This is Romans 8:11. Now, if any of us are wise and understanding, by His good conduct we can show our works in the meekness of wisdom. Meekness is defined as submissive to the divine will, not easily provoked or irritated, not proud, or apt to complain of divine dispensations, given to forbearance under injuries, active in the grace of Christ. These are growth areas for me and perhaps for all of us. Today we considered the teaching of the Holy Spirit working in us, checking and preventing our careening toward evil, comforting us in the fight, and steeling us for the battle ahead. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word from James chapter 3. This word has protected us in the past, blessed us with longer life, and blessed us with your presence and power working in us. Help us to be attentive to all your word and not just the parts we bring up on Sunday mornings. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins, for your Son's obedience in dying for us on the cross, and for the everlasting life for everyone who comes to Him, whom you will in no wise cast out. Thank you that in Him we are the sheep of your pasture. Thank you that you have broken the control of sin of Satan in our lives. Thank you that you hear prayers. This day we remember those who have been lied to all their lives by cults, pagans, and false, frightened Pharisees of every religion, who, fearing death, don't know life in the first place. The life that comes from faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that you will send laborers into the harvest fields who will bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for them and their work. Those laborers, we thank you for them and for their work. And for those who hear the gospel through them. And for our brothers and sisters in the faith throughout the world, we ask your continued blessing on your church. We also ask that you will uphold all those who, under persecution, are speaking the truth in love throughout the world. We ask that you will give them discernment to flee demonic wisdom and cling to the wisdom that is from above. We ask that your Holy Spirit empower them to love their enemies and pray for those who persecute them. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, who is our righteousness, our holiness and our redemption. Amen.